Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Also the second stanza, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Reading once again from God's holy word, as we have it in Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. As Peter says, some things hard to be understood, and certainly in this ninth chapter, we do have some things not only hard to be understood, but for some very hard to believe. Romans chapter 9, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Let's give thanks for these words. a word from God in heaven, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here to Paul. Paul both experienced it, and we may believe the church at Rome as well, and that's why they were a church, and that's why he could write to them as he did, teaching them and, Lord willing, teaching us. The Great Awakening, this was a subject that Jonathan Edwards spoke on. He saw the nation, and the church especially, going into what was called Arminianism. Sometimes we call it freewillism, and other ways it's described, and he preached plainly the Word of God and against Arminianism, and God blessed it. They warned him not to take it in the pulpit, but he did, and it was part of the reason for the Great Awakening, coming back to true doctrine that gives God glory and humbles us, and if we believe it rightly, will make us thankful. Let's be thankful for these words and pray that God will instruct us through them. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus, He who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, He whom Thou, Father, hast given in Thy love, and He who, Isaiah could say, He was despised and rejected, and when we saw Him, there was no beauty that we should desire Him, when we were very wrong, and need to be brought to repentance, toward Thee, Father, and toward Christ, and toward all of Thy Word. And we pray that we might rightly realize that we are in that number of which Thou hast written by the pen of the psalmist, and again repeated by Paul, that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh Thee, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. As we also read, that Thou, Lord Jesus, did die not only for sinners, but for the ungodly and for enemies, and help us to see that we are that. And that is why John Newton could write, that saved a wretch like me. And we pray, Father, that we might see our wretchedness and not just have the Lord Jesus describe it as Thou didst to one of the churches that thought it was rich, and Thou dost describe them as wretched. And we pray, Father, that we might see that Christ is the true witness. And Lord Jesus, we pray that even at this time Thou wilt chasten and rebuke us, for Thou hast said Thou would do this in Thy love, and we need it to be revived. We need it to be awakened to our sinfulness, to our lack of love, going from our first love, and sometimes even worse than that. And we pray, Father, for an awakening in the church, that the church might then be used as one to awaken the rest of the nation, to awaken our homes that need also repentance, need healing. And we pray especially for the children and the grandchildren in the broken homes. We pray, Father, for those who need Thy healing hand in the body, each one of them, those that are serious, those that have minor problems. We pray for all of them that Thou, Lord Jesus, the great physician, will give healing. We pray for other needs that there are, the homeless, the many that have lost their homes with the earthquake, the fires, the wind, the different calamities, the floods, all different reasons, but all homeless, and also those in hunger. We give thanks that we have the sunshine and the rain and have the food that we do, and we are so blessed. And we pray for those that are not blessed as we are. We pray for the schools that they might teach Thy Word, and especially the truth of creation, not the lie of evolution, Satan's lie. And we pray, Father, that we might rightly realize we are denying Thee, who is our Creator. And we pray, Father, for all of that, through Christ, by the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit, opening our hearts to receive all of Thy Word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider this, I thought of moving on into the further verses, but thinking especially of that word, promise. We read Isaac was the son of promise, but also it says in the last part of the 8th verse, we mentioned the first part of the 8th verse a number of times, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but then it tells us who are the children of God. The children of promise are counted for seed. It was particularly true of Isaac, for this is the word of promise, at this time that I will come and Sarah shall have a son. It was true for him, but it is also true for each one of us. When Paul writes to the Galatians, He states, if we are Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul uses that word at least 8 times in that 3rd chapter of his letter to the church at Galatia. We could probably interchange the word promise into covenant or other ways in which we see God stating what he's going to do. But here, Paul uses the word promise, and he uses it again to the Galatians very frequently. And we need to see that, and I would like especially to think of that phrase, the last part of verse 8, but the children of promise are counted for seed. Earlier, we read in this same chapter, the last part of the 6th verse, but they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then, who are the ones that are the true Israel? They are the ones of promise. We can see not only here that Paul is referring to that, he also had done that earlier in this same letter. Go back to the 2nd chapter, Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All of those physical descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised, and if they were not circumcised, they were not part of the people. God gave that very plainly, Genesis 17. But here we see, even though they are circumcised, they are not what could be called a true Jew. Certainly not a believer with Abraham. The difference came from God by giving promise, and as we read here, the children of promise are counted for seed. As I said, we could interchange that with covenant. Sometimes the word covenant of grace is used quite frequently. Those who use that sometimes in the churches are called covenant children. Sometimes they're called covenant theologians. That word is used many times. Generally, God covenants and gives promise through those covenants. He gave the covenant of Abraham of the land. He certainly gave the covenant of Christ's coming. We could say it was a promise, but Paul later refers to it as the covenant of God in Christ. Peter does the same. Going back to Galatians, going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Peter also calls that the covenant made with Abraham. It certainly was a wonderful promise that in Abraham's seed, which is Christ, all families, all nations would be blessed. That's why we can speak as we do today. That's why we have Christ coming down to earth to fulfill what was needed and give the blessing, paying the terrible price of his life, shedding his blood, suffering, but also rising again and gaining the victory. As Isaiah describes that suffering and death, he ends that 53rd chapter with 8 times shall, that he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And that's because he has a promise that will be fulfilled. I'd like to read a few words from Mr. Haldane, who was blessed in the 1830s in Geneva, Switzerland, a revival. He states on this last part of this 8th verse, that is, the children of promise are counted for seed. He says that explains, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. It is intended to show that not the carnal are included in the promises, but the spiritual seed. This clearly establishes the difference between the sonship of Israel after the flesh and the sonship of Israel after the spirit. The nation of Israel in a relationship to God which none other nation ever had and was placed, but only a part of them enjoyed the spiritual relation. Hence the distinction here noted, that the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for seed. And then again I think of the last part of the 2nd chapter, that he is not a Jew whose circumcision is outward, but he must have the new birth, he must have the circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Only those are children of promise, and only those believe the promises of God. Yes, the promise. Peter gave the promise when they asked him on the day of Pentecost, after being pricked in their heart, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, Father, for the promise is to you and your children. Many want to separate that and just put another meaning in it and use it for children without the repentance, without the baptism, and without the setting that Peter gives there. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they will have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And many times that is used. Isaac is an example. God promised not only that Sarah would have a son, but God made it very plain when circumcision took place and Ishmael was circumcised, and God said, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But it was not to be. Isaac was to have that which was called the everlasting covenant. We might say it's everlasting from eternity because it was planned in eternity. God predestined before the world was made. Paul talks about to the Ephesians that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Many sub-scriptures that we have. That is the thinking here. We saw it in the 8th chapter. Whom he predestined, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified. These are not words that are very acceptable in many people's minds. They were not acceptable in some of the well-known evangelists and teachers of the past, even spoke against that word predestination. I myself, as I mentioned last week, spoke against the word election. I said it's in the Bible, but it ought not to be preached. What a terrible thing. Moses wrote, and Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we refuse one word, we're refusing the God who gave it. We're saying, in this I will be God. In this I will be the one to choose. And if left to that, we would choose the wrong way. That's why there has to be election. Because there's none that seeketh God of ourselves. Yes, we do it in part. We will be like the parable of the sower, the shallow ground hearer. We want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. And if Christ makes the difference, then we say, well, then I'll believe in Christ. But not rightly as the Savior for our sin. Not as Christ said we must do. Luke records it in the 6th chapter. Those that are right and build their house on the rock, dig deep. Jeremiah is told, break up the fallow ground. Don't sow among thorns. Don't cling to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, choking the word. We have the warning, if we do that, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As I've said before, I was there on that shallow ground for 10 years. It gives us pride. But it does not humble us. It does not make us know how sinful we are. And that we are not only disobedient to the law, but we hate the gospel. Christ said so. Everyone that does evil hates the light. He told Nicodemus that. It's recorded in John chapter 3. In Romans 8, go back a chapter, we read, because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When we bring God down to our level, we think we obey God. But God's ways are higher than ours. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways than ours. And we cannot see them. We think they're foolish, too narrow. And that's why, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can neither see it, nor want to see it. And that's why we have to be children of promise. Christ gave a promise when he was here on earth. We read in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Some want to divide that scripture and say, well, that's partly God's sovereignty and partly our responsibility. Yes, it is our responsibility to come, but we would not come in the right way if God had not given us to Christ. Never. Not in humbleness. Not in full repentance of all of our sin. Not coming to a place, as Paul said, Scripture telling him, thou shalt not covet, and he says, and I died. Sin became exceeding sinful, and that's what has to happen. there has to be true repentance. God really knows how many people there are in the church today that say they believe the gospel, believe they're going to heaven, but have not repented, and do not have a faith that worketh by love, do not have the obedience of faith. We show it in our homes. As I've said before, our homes prove how wrong we are, how wrong the church is. Yes, part of the church even states and agrees with having a divorce wrongly. I've seen it. I've heard it. And wrong remarriage. I know when I say these things, I probably go up against many people. But if that doesn't change, our homes will take the nation down. Not first of all our government, but our homes. Our government could not do what it's doing. If our homes were right, if our churches were right, they wouldn't be able to. We'd rise up against them. We wouldn't have voted for those in the first place. But because our homes are the way they are, our children are troubled, they're dissatisfied, and they think, well, anything is better than this. We call it mental health, but it's departing from the living God. It's denying our Creator and Sustainer. And we need to be brought back to God. We need to be made children of promise and taught and have God's Word put in our heart, not just the outward, as we read from Romans 2, that he is not a Jew whose circumcision is outward in the flesh. And we could say the same thing of baptism. Many people have a sprinkling instead of a dying. Baptism pictures death. Paul wrote earlier in this letter, buried with him in baptism. Buried. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7 when he says, and I died. We bury the dead. We don't sprinkle them. And we only rise to newness of life if we have died. It's a wonderful picture of our experience. I can remember wanting to be baptized, wanting to experience outwardly what I had experienced inwardly. The dying to sin, dying with Christ, it does picture his death, but it also gives a picture of our death, that we must be buried. The old life, two ways. One is, no more trust in self, that is to die. And the other is, no more wanting to sin. That has to be repented of as well. And a new life there from Christ. Risen in Christ to a new life. And that's who Paul was speaking to here. And we must see that. We have this not only here to the church at Rome, but Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, as I said, he uses the word promise a number of times, and it can be used different ways when we think of these people that Paul is talking about here, when he says, not because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There he divides, but then he divides again. The next verse, 8th verse, that is, he explains it, that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for sin. The children of the flesh will not come to God in repentance. The flesh goes against the Spirit. We need to see that. We can see that further here in this chapter, but also Paul speaks of it to the Galatians. And before we go to there, I would mention that there's four seeds of Abraham. There is the natural seed, like Ishmael, that did not believe, persecuted. Then there is also the natural seed that are believers, like Isaac. And then there is the seed which is Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed which is Christ. Then there's also, as we saw in the fourth chapter of Romans, the seed of Abraham that are Gentiles. No blood relationship. Nothing of an inheritance in that way. But because we become believers, as Paul said in the last verse of Galatians 3, if you are Christ, you're going to be a Gentile as well as a Jew. But if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there are the two kinds from his natural genealogy, his natural descendant, the believers and the unbelievers. And then there's that one wonderful seed, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Christ, singular, not of many, but of one, only one Savior. He has no helpers. I didn't help him save me. I rebelled for a long time, till he humbled. And as we read, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showed mercy. And we need to see that. It is only Christ. Only Christ and Christ alone that makes the difference. It makes the difference in justification. Our sins can only be forgiven by his death and by the shedding of his blood. And then our sins can only be forgiven by him living in us as a resurrected Savior. He said just before he died, recorded in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him, and he abides in us, we can bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. Paul cried out later, writing to the Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He saw that in the way of sanctification. It is true both in being justified, as if we had never sinned, sins paid for on the cross, and it's true in sanctification. So all the glory must be to God, who gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, all by grace. And if we know that truly and rightly with Paul, then we will say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We choose the lost way, but he finds us. He describes himself as the good shepherd that goes in the wilderness and finds that which is lost. And then we will say also with the songwriter, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Until we have that grace, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But the wonderful thing is that when he teaches us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.